Okay, tonight we are looking at Matthew chapter 26, verses 1 through 16. And it's give or get. And of course, Matthew begins this final act of his gospel in the final days of Jesus's life. You see this in the first verse of Matthew chapter 26 with the words, when Jesus has finished all these sayings. Church, this is the fifth and final time that Matthew marks off his gospel in this way. Our setting is the final week of Jesus's life. Up to this point, Jesus has been telling his disciples that his death is coming. You might remember in Matthew chapter 26, verse 2, that Peter argues with Jesus when Jesus plainly tells this truth. Jesus tells his disciples the truth again. But Jesus makes the timing very clear this time. Jesus is going to be delivered up and crucified during the Passover. However, Matthew records that the chief priest and the religious leaders have big plans for Jesus. In verse 3, we read that they have gathered at the palace of the high priest Caiaphas. Caiaphas was appointed the high priest by the Romans, and he served from 18 AD to 36 AD. And you'll notice in verse 4 that the purpose of their gathering was not to, what was rather was to arrest Jesus, but they was going to arrest Jesus and kill him secretly. Now, think about what this text just said. These people who are the religious leaders and the teachers are plotting to secretly arrest Jesus and kill him. These are supposed to be God's people. But they say in verse 5 that they will not arrest Jesus and kill him during the Passover feast so that there's not an uproar among the people, because they know the people are hearing what Jesus is saying. So Matthew is putting forward really a collision of wills. Jesus says that he will be crucified during the Passover, but the religious leaders who are plotting to kill Jesus say that they will not kill him during the Passover for fear of a riot. Now, one of the important things that Matthew is showing us in his record of Jesus' final days is to show us who is really in control of these events. Is Jesus in control of these events and he knows for sure when he'll be crucified, or are the religious leaders in control of these events, and they will crucify Jesus when they want to? So Matthew is going to show who is truly sovereign over these events. And tonight, as we read, I've got 2 points to make. And since the lesson is a little shorter tonight, then we will take the time to read this because I want to. So what we'll do is, Brother Theron, what text do you have? You're on mute.
I got whatever you need me to read.
King James, is that okay?
Yeah, that's fine.
And Brother Hayden, do you have a where'd Hayden go? Oh, there he is. You have a ESV, right? Okay, Sister Body, you have the NLT, right?
Right.
Okay. Okay, here's what we'll do. We'll read the first. What we'll do is we'll read verses 6 through 13. And we'll start with Brother Hayden. And then if you're taking notes about the 2 points, verses 6 through 13 is what can I give? Verses 14 through 16 is what can I get? Again, number one is what can I give? Matthew 26, 6 through 13. Number two is, what can I get? Matthew 26, verses 14 through 16. So, Brother Theron, if you'll start with verses 6 through 13 in the King James.
Six through 13?
Yes, sir.
Okay. Now, when Jesus was in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment, and poured it on his head. And as he sat at meat, but when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, "To what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor." When Jesus understood it, he said unto them, "Why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. For ye have the poor always with you, but me ye have not always. For in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this, that this woman hath done, be told for a memorial of her."
Now when Jesus was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, a woman came up to him with an alabaster flask of very expensive ointment, and she poured it on his head as he reclined at table. And when the disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, why this waste? For this could have been sold for a large sum and given to the poor. But Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, but you will not always have me. In pouring this ointment on my body, she has done it to prepare me for burial. Truly I say to you, wherever this gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her."
Amen.
Meanwhile, Jesus was in Bethany at the home of Simon, a man who had previously had leprosy. While he was eating, a woman came in with a beautiful alabaster jar of expensive perfume and poured it over his head. The disciples were indignant when they saw this. "What a waste," they said. "It could have been sold for a high price and the money given to the poor." But Jesus, aware of this, replied, "Why criticize this woman for doing such a good thing to me? You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. She has poured this perfume on me to prepare my body for burial. I tell you the truth, whenever the good news is preached throughout the world, this woman's deed will be remembered and discussed."
Now, the question that Matthew is going to put forward to us in this section of the scripture is this: what is Jesus worth to you? Jesus wants to know how valuable he is to you, how valuable he is to me. What does Jesus mean to you? The question is going to be answered through two disciples in this paragraph. Now, the first disciple is not named in Matthew's account. However, verse 6 tells us that Jesus is in Bethany and he's at Simon's house. But we're told an important detail about Simon. Simon is a leper. Simon has a skin disease, which would make him unclean according to the law of Moses. And we've seen Jesus interact and heal people with leprosy before, like in Matthew chapter 8. So we need to be amazed that Jesus is in Simon's house, because the religious leaders who have avoided this man and avoided going to his house, but not Jesus. Jesus came to heal and save. Jesus and his disciples are in Simon's home, and now they're getting around, ready to recline, and they're having getting ready to at the table rather to have a meal. a woman comes in with this very expensive flask of fragrant oil. Now, these kind of containers have been found in first century tombs in Jerusalem, and apparently they were probably used for their loved ones. This kind of oil, according to John 12, verse 5, would cost about 1 year's wages. So I want you to do this, and then you'll see why when we get to the end of the lesson. I want you to have your annual wages in your mind, and then put this amount in the fragrant oil that this woman brings to Jesus. That's what it is. Just whatever your annual wages are. She takes her very expensive fragrant oil. She pours it on Jesus' head. Now, we have a surprising response from the disciples. Notice verse 8 and 9 that the disciples are very critical of this woman. The scripture says they were indignant. They claimed that what she did was a waste. They further state that so much better could have been done with this fragrant oil. She could have sold that flask for a large sum of money and then given it to the poor. So let's talk about the human nature of the moment. Why do you think they were so critical of this action? I'm sure that they were thinking about, you know, truly the good that could have been done. But I would also say that we can be critical sometimes because we don't understand what that person is thinking or doing. We can be critical because sometimes when people do things good, it makes us look a little bad. This woman has made an immense financial sacrifice. Now, Jesus has a response, of course, to the disciples' criticism. Jesus begins by telling the disciples that she's done a beautiful thing. They are indignant about what she did. Jesus says that actually she's done a beautiful thing. You see, church, she understands something that the disciples are failing to grasp at that moment. She understands that she will not always have Jesus. The poor you will always have with you, but you will not always have this opportunity with Jesus. So she's seizing the moment. Jesus has said that he's going to be crucified during the Passover, which is just a couple of days away. Notice what he says. Notice what he says she did. Look at verse 12. She did this to prepare Jesus's body for burial. What an amazing faith and comprehension she had. She listened to Jesus about this being his final days. And she had an amazing sacrifice in preparation for his crucifixion and his burial. Pretty amazing thought. Notice what Jesus says in verse 13. Jesus says that what she did will be told wherever this gospel is proclaimed in the world. Have you ever thought about why she would be told when the gospel is being preached, why she would be told? Why is what she did so important that it would be included in the gospel history? In fact, this act is told in the gospel accounts, like we're reading here today. She did something 2,000 years ago and is still being told. Why is this so important and included in the gospel story? I want to wait to answer this question because what Matthew records next will make clear to us why this woman's story is told with the gospel. So come back to Matthew chapter 26 and let's consider what Matthew tells us next in verses 14 and 15. Verse Brother Theron, if you'll read 14 and 15.
Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priest and said unto them, "What will ye give me, and I will deliver him unto you?" And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver.
Amen. Brother Hayden?
Then one of the 12, whose name was Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, "What will you give me if I deliver him over to you?" And they paid him 30 pieces of silver.
Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12 disciples, went to the leading priest and asked, "How much will you pay me to betray Jesus to you?" And they gave him 30 pieces of silver.
One of the 12 apostles went to the chief priest. Now, if you remember, we were told at the start of this chapter that the chief priest and the religious leaders were gathered to plot a way to arrest Jesus, but secretly kill him. And they were planning on not doing this during the Passover. However, Judas goes to the chief priest with a question. What will you give me if I deliver him over to you? The problem that the religious leaders have is that they don't want to arrest Jesus in broad daylight and in public because they think that there's going to be a riot. Arresting Jesus is not going to go well for them if the people know that they did this. So they need a way to arrest him secretly. They need a way to get their hands on him during a time and at a place where no one else will know or see what's really happening. So they need somebody on the inside, and Judas is willing to be that person. So he asked them how much to hand Jesus over to them. They paid Judas 30 pieces of silver. Exodus 21:32 tells us that 30 pieces of silver is the cost of a wounded slave. 30 pieces of silver was like about 3 months of wages. So I want you to take your annual income and divide it by four to have the approximate amount that Judas would have received. And what we can quickly see, and particularly at that time, is that he was not paid an insignificant amount. Not at all. 30 pieces of silver just does not sound like a lot to us. But if you make $50,000 a year, then you would have received about $13,000 for Jesus. If you make $100,000, then you would be talking about $25,000 for Jesus. So don't be dismissive about the amount. It's not an insignificant amount. Judas takes the money, and then he looks for the opportunity to betray Jesus. Now, church, I want us to focus on Judas's words, because this will help us see the point of the text. Judas asked, "What will you give me?" To say this another way, Judas wants to know what Jesus is worth to them. Judas taking this money shows what Judas is worth, what Jesus is worth to him. The question that the whole scene revolves around is, what is Jesus worth? Now, Judas's approach to Jesus is, what will you give me? Judas wants to know what he gets out of this. What Jesus is worth to Judas is only what Judas can get for Jesus. Now think about how often Jesus is presented as what I can get from Jesus. The typical religious world and the mainstream teaching, Christian teaching, is all about what you get from Jesus. We want Jesus to take care of our physical desires. We want Jesus to give us what we want in this life. We want Jesus to take care of our problems. We want Jesus only for what I can get from him. Jesus, what will you give me if I follow you? This is the mentality that we're reading about here. They had it then, and way too often we have it now. There are many problems with approaching Jesus in this way. One of the problems that come to light is that we will no longer follow Jesus because he's not giving me what I want or expect. So many people will walk away from the Lord because he didn't do for me what I thought he would do. Such thinking, church, shows that we think God should be working for us. This is a very consumer-driven way of thinking. In fact, when you think about what Jesus did when people came to him in that way, he would poke holes in their idolatrous way of thinking. You remember the reason why Jesus told a parable about a rich fool who was only concerned about building bigger barns. The parable was told because a person in the crowd came to Jesus asking him to tell his brother to divide the inheritance with him. Brother Red, what was the problem? The problem was that this man came to Jesus to use him for what he wanted. It was all about what he could get from Jesus. We wonder how Judas could betray Jesus, but here's an important insight into that question. Judas followed Jesus for what he could get from Jesus, so he gave him up when the price was right. Now, let's come back to the woman in this moment who poured out her expensive, fragrant oil on Jesus' head. Why was this act going to be told in the world when the gospel was going to be proclaimed or preached? What about this action is so gospel saturated? She didn't ask what she would get from Jesus. She asked what she could give to Jesus. Nothing was too costly for this woman. Nothing was too extravagant for this woman. She didn't look at this flask of fragrant oil and think, that's too much to give. She looked at what she had that she could give. But Jesus has to be worth everything to you, church, to make that decision. Jesus has to be priceless to us to be a true disciple. Nothing is too costly to give to Jesus. Jesus doesn't ask you to give what you do not have. I want you to hear this good. Jesus asks you to give a portion of what he has already given to you. Then we think about how everything we have has been given to us from the good of our God. And we know this because Jesus did tell people that if you wanted to be his disciple, then you would have to give him your whole life. So here's the question to all of us. What is Jesus worth to you? Is Jesus worth your time? Is Jesus worth your effort? Is Jesus worth your money? Is Jesus worth your career? Is Jesus worth your gifts and your possessions? Is there anything too costly to give Jesus? Is there anything that is too extravagant for the Savior who came to rescue you from eternal punishment? What's too much? Jesus said, that woman did a beautiful thing. She asked what she could give, not what she could get from Jesus. And I say this to all of us, Brother Theron, it's about what we can give. Our time, our money, our teaching, our careers. She said, Brother Red, I just don't have time. Jesus doesn't ask of us anything that he didn't give all of us, all to us. That's what this is about, to give or get. Sister Olivia, you're young and you got a lot of things going on, but I want to encourage you, always be willing to give Jesus the best of what you got. your time, your money, your intellect, because whatever you give him back, he gave it all to you to start with. And as a church, it's not about what you get, it's about what you give, because whatever we give him here, there's nothing that's going to be more valuable than eternal life when he comes back. I just want us to get that kind of indelibly ingrained in our thinking. Sometimes, well, you know, if I don't know if I give this, you know, then I'm not going to have anything else. He gave you what you got. Mm-hmm. Brother Hayden, what are your thoughts? Go ahead, Sister Jameson. I'm sorry, I didn't mean to cut you off.
Oh, that's okay. So can we say she gave him this expensive perfume, and that shows how much she valued him?
No, there was nothing too costly for her, for Jesus. Absolutely. Mm-hmm. There was nothing that she gave what she had to give. That's what she did.
Okay.
And I think what we do so often, we call on him. Just let something happen. Ooh-wee. We call, Lord, help me. I need this. I need to get this. I need to get this. I stop to tell you the message of this teaching is this. What's the value of Jesus to you? What's he worth? Sister Body, what are your thoughts? Brother Hayden, I'm coming back. I just slipped.
My thoughts are what a she gave all she had with that expensive perfume. And did it willingly. She didn't have to pour the whole bottle on him. Mm-hmm. She could have just poured half and saved the other half for herself, but she didn't. She gave all that she had. I always think about the verse 13 where it says that, well, no, it's not verse. Yes. Verse 13, that she will be remembered. And I think, and here I am, whatever date it happened to be. Today is November of 2025. And we're still talking about it.
Absolutely.
Amazing. Yes.
And you know something else? We're going to be talking about it till Jesus come back.
Amen. Yes, we will. Uh-huh.
And I guess the thing that I want us to get in our head is that there's nothing that we give that's too valuable for Jesus. There's nothing too extravagant we can do for Jesus. Because whatever we're going to use to give it, our time, our education, what he gave it all to us. Brother Hayden, your thoughts?
I thought it was a pretty good thing that Jesus was saying, the poor will always be with you. And it really, not only is he addressing on a positive note the woman's mindset of urgency and value in that, but he's also addressing a problem with the disciples' mindset when it comes to giving. You know, the lesson of how much do you value Jesus? Well, he was only going to be there a short time. But there is still an opportunity the day after Jesus goes to help those who are poor as well.
Amen. Brother Theron, what are your thoughts?
I kind of wonder if the disciples, if they really believed that he was fixing to die, you know? They don't, and again, there's no urgency. Obviously, this woman truly believes that something tragic's fixing to happen, mm-hmm. but they're acting like, you know, to me, they're kind of nonchalant in a way. Or either that, or they just don't believe. They don't really, or they don't understand maybe really what's coming. Maybe that's what it is.
I think there's a contrast there.
Yeah.
They do understand They don't see the urgency, or they would have responded differently. Now, here's a woman who don't understand, but she sees the urgency because it's Jesus. It's Jesus that she's responding to. And of course, she doesn't understand like they do, because he's told them four other times in this text how it was going to happen, when it was going to happen. That woman wasn't there for all of those times. But the thing that he's teaching is, what is the value of Jesus to us? That's the real thing. Sister Elise, what you think?
With the fragrant oil, and she did that to prepare Jesus's body for the memorial. I think about, as a man or a woman, and, we spend money on expensive perfumes or colognes, and, and that was, pretty much all she had, and she saw the value in it, and didn't think twice about it.
Jesus was worth everything to her.
Right.
That's the point that you're getting to, which is a good point. Sister D, what are your thoughts?
That just something I've just been taught all my life is it's more blessed to give than to receive, and that we can't outgive God. So it's something that he requires us to do, but it's something that we should desire to do.
Not only that, I think that's true. That's absolutely true. But I think we ought to purpose in advance the value of Jesus to us. Whatever we can give to the Lord, it's not too much. Annie, what are your thoughts?
I think all of this to me just means that we are to trust God's plan and purpose. Whatever it is, he's in control no matter what. And to what you were saying, we have to know Jesus' value to us in the big picture of all of this.
Absolutely. Because, see, when Jesus is as valuable to me as he was to the woman with the fragrance, oil, I think different about Jesus. And it's not about what I can get from Jesus. It's about what I want to give. Because I know, and I'm not talking about just money. I'm talking about my time, whatever I can give him, then I ought to want to give it. Because it makes me think a bit differently when I value him like she did. Sister Olivia, what are your thoughts?
So I think, she gave all she had, and now she's remembered by that, which shows the type of person she is, something that materialistic stuff can never do. When we go to the grave, we can't take our perfume or our expensive things with us, but our soul and how we treat other people and give for other people is what's gonna be with us.
Amen. And amen. Well stated, Olivia. Sister Angela.
Okay. Jesus was in Simon's the leper's house. Could we say that we are not to be scornful there? And the woman, she shows her love and sacrifice for the Lord by anointing him with her most expensive ointment. So we should always give the best to the Lord, because he wants the best from us.
Amen and amen. And so often when we think about giving something, oftentimes people will immediately equate that to money. Money is included, but it's not an end all be all. It could be the way we give our time and service to the Lord. Are we giving him our best? Sister Murray, what are your thoughts?
We are to give our best, of our best to Jesus, and let value Jesus as much. And then the lady had Jesus. So now we don't have Jesus with us. But that is an example for us now to show that we are to value each other, because the Bible teaches that whatever you do to anyone, you do it unto him. So is that we have to value Jesus in order to value each other and give off our best for each other.
Absolutely. The other part of this that I want to just kind of touch on just a little bit, and then we'll stop, is